Wow, thank you, Lord. What a great day. You have sent your rain in more ways than one. And we thank you for everything that you have given to us. And we pray, Lord, that you open our hearts now to hear from your word and hear what you would have to say to us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
I think this is probably one of the hardest topics that we deal with as Christians. It's certainly, I can say that personally, but it's because we all struggle with it. It's not that we don't know better, it's that we all struggle with it to some degree or another. I know some people here that I think are probably struggle with it less than others, but just because they're so good-hearted. But to some degree, we all have to fight it. And it's that idea that it's all about us. It's that tendency that we all have. We've all known selfish people, right? The world revolves around them. Every conversation you have, it turns into a conversation about them.
Amen.
Often these people are easily offended because everything is about them. And so if you say the wrong thing, you do the wrong thing, you've caused an offense. A lot of times you don't even know. Children, of course, learn this right away. It's built into us. What's one of the first words they learn? Mine.
Mm-hmm.
Everything's mine.
Yes, sir.
Unfortunately, some never quite grow out of that. I've noticed it even, most of you know that I am politically active, and I've noticed it even in that arena, perhaps particularly in that arena. It doesn't matter which side you come from. On one side, it's more because of the things that are given away that people are trying to get. On the other side, there's been apathy until recently when people finally started figuring out, hey, you're taking away something that I have that I want. So then you get excitement on the other side. But everybody's upset, not because of what's right and what's wrong, but because of how it's going to affect me.
Amen.
And, of course, you know, I'm listening to this. I'm studying this yesterday and thinking, well, that's not me, right? We all think that. That's not me. I'm not like that. Well, hopefully not, at least not in the worst way. But I was reading my prayer journal a few years ago. And I keep a journal that I write in from time to time. And I've taken over the past 15 years or so to writing it to the Lord and writing it in the form of a prayer. But it occurred to me one day as I was thinking on this very topic to do a search, because, man, this sure does seem to be a whole lot more about me, and it is a journal, so I might expect that. But just out of curiosity, I pulled up the find feature on Word, and I did a search just on the word I, isolated. By itself. 7,209 references in the past 5 years that this particular file has in it. That's a lot of I. Oh, maybe there's something there. Maybe there's a lesson there for me. If that's how much of my prayers are all about me, instead of all about God and things that He cares about, maybe I got something to learn too. I think most of us just learn to conceal it. We're all still struggling with it, but we've learned that it's not socially acceptable and it creates problems if it's just out there. So we kind of keep it under wraps. But the question that we need to ask ourselves is, does it still drive the decisions I make? Is selfishness still at the heart, even if we're doing good things? Is pleasing ourselves still at the heart of what we're doing? We need to reevaluate. It does come naturally to us. We have to be taught better. Kids have to be taught better, right? They have to be taught to share. When you're being taught methods for getting to know somebody, I've read a couple of things, watched a couple of things. I'm not the initiator. It's hard for me to start conversations with people I don't know. But one of the things they tell you is the quickest way to get a conversation going is to ask somebody about themselves, right?
Amen.
Because if there's anything we can talk about, and anything we like to talk about, we talk about ourselves. There is a difference, though, between selfishness and self-interest. Self-interest is not always bad in and of itself. Life is a gift from God. And we ought to act to preserve the gift that God gave us.
Amen.
Self-interest drives our economy. If we didn't need things and want things, there wouldn't be any commerce, right?
Right. Amen.
When it turns bad is when we're first and God isn't.
Mm-hmm.
When we cause harm to others, either through direct action or through lack of action. But it's a hard thing to turn around. It's built into us, and it's a hard thing to turn around, and that's why we need God's Holy Spirit to help us. Let's turn now to Philippians chapter 2. I have not had any opportunity to practice this. It's going to be awful choppy if I try to read. Beloved, would you be able to read that?
Sure. Philippians 2, 1 through 11.
Yes.
Be like Christ. Therefore, if there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but for the interest of others. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. For this reason also God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, and those who are in heaven and on earth and under earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father.
Amen.
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 Thank you, beloved.
Thank you.
I want to step back now and provide just a little bit of context. If we look back in verse 21, and there's nothing else on the screen, because I put this together quickly, but if you look back in verse 29, if you have a Bible handy, you see an interesting thing that he says. He says, for to you it has been granted for Christ's sake not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake. So this is the context, again, in which we find these things that Paul is saying. He's saying, it's going to be tough. There's going to be suffering. Things are not always going to go right. This church had undergone some persecution. Paul himself is writing this letter from prison. Then he goes on, and he starts out this chapter with, or continues his letter. The chapter break is artificial there. But as he continues, he lists out these things. And what he's saying there here is, if there is any, what he's really trying to say is, because these things, it's a form of speech, and he's saying, because these things are true, because there is love, because there is compassion, because these things exist, this is our motivation. This is what gives us strength. And he says, if there's any encouragement in Christ. Now, I actually went and looked up the word encouragement in the Greek because looked to see how it was used, because you can use that word in a couple of different ways. And what I found, the word is paraklesis, and what I found is that it's more of the strong encouragement. It's like when we strongly urge somebody to do something. Another word that you commonly find used in the Bible is to exhort. In other words, the encouragement that he's talking about here is we're expected to follow Christ. We're expected to do as he taught us to do. We're strongly encouraged, and the message of Christ compels us to do these things. If there's any consolation in love, some versions will read comfort. And that word love that you find there is agape. It's that self-giving. It's the selfless love that motivated Jesus to go to the cross for us.
Thank you, Lord.
It's that. That's the love that he has, and that's the love that we are called to. That's the love that helps us through when things are tough. That's the love that helps us through and gives us the ability to love others in the midst of our own challenges. His love comes through us. Then he says, the fellowship of the Spirit. Fellowship is a funny word. It's kind of a Christianese word. And unless you're unless you're a Hobbit fan or something, you could easily go for years and never see the word fellowship. It's not a word that we typically use anymore. But it's a word that has to do with sharing, with being in community together. Being in community together. And it's done, it's because of the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit that works with us and through us that allows us to have this kind of special fellowship together. If there's any affection, the word there for affection is actually a word that we think that comes from the spleen. It's that idea in the Eastern culture that everything comes from the strong emotions come from your center, from your organs. In another place, you'll see that rendered as heart, but it's the seat of your emotions. In other words, this is a deep love. It's a love that we feel, and it's a love that leads us then to compassion. And if you take that word apart, it's to feel with or feel together. And it moves us to action. One translation used the word sympathy there, but I don't like that. It's not when we're sympathetic, it's nice. It's good that we're sympathetic, but it doesn't require any action out of us. Compassion requires us to do something. But out of this comes unity. And this is what Paul is urging here. He's saying, be of the same mind. In other words, be in agreement with each other. Be in agreement on God's truth.
Amen.
And if you look into that word a little bit, another thing that comes out of that is a humility of opinion. In other words, my opinion is not worth more than yours. And we work together to understand what God is really telling us. And he says, maintaining the same love. And that's, again, that same word agape. That self-giving love. Be united in spirit. have a spiritual, in other words, we have a spiritual connection with one another because of the Holy Spirit. And it's only possible for those who believe. But be intent, he said, on one purpose. Well, what is that one purpose? Didn't do a lot of study on that, but it seemed to me that that one purpose is to serve God. Mm-hmm. That one purpose is to be in, and in the process of serving God, to be in that unity that he speaks about here. And I think then that the next things he says is part of the key to how we do that. Because now he's going to talk about that selflessness. Do nothing, he says. Do nothing from selfishness. What's our motivation? I think God has been doing something. I would think of this church as being a pretty given church. But I think he must be trying to take us to another level, because we've had several things in a row brought by different people that keep leading back to this. I remember a few weeks ago, Deborah talking about the verse that we talked about again a couple of weeks ago in Matthew that says, you deny yourself, take up your cross and follow me. And then Pastor talks about our motivations and how why we do what we do matters. But we're not to do anything out of, he says, empty selfishness or empty conceit. Conceit, by its very nature, is empty. Because we don't really have anything to be proud of. Everything we've got comes from God.
Amen.
And Jesus said in Matthew chapter 23, whoever exalts himself shall be humbled. Whoever humbles himself shall be exalted. Pride makes a very poor motivation for much of anything. I'd say ask the devil, but he won't tell you the truth.
Amen.
It says, in humility of mind. In other words, we've got to change our thinking. Our thought life has to be that way. We have to be willing to humble ourselves in our thinking, to always consider, he's going to say in a minute, regard others as more important than yourselves. It's in the way that we think. Somebody made a point that there's a difference between humility and humiliation. But as I was looking at this, I thought, you know what, if you're humble, it's hard to be humiliated. Because you're already there. You're already looking at others as more important than yourself. You don't have anything to hang on to that can be destroyed. Consider others more important than yourself. You know, it's a higher standard. Our society, we love to talk about equality. And that's a good thing. I mean, our Constitution says that, you know, all men are created equal, right? But God's standard is even higher than that. Yeah, we're all equal in God's eyes. It says that. But it says that in our thinking, in the way that we conduct ourselves, no, it's not that. It's not we're all equal. It's that each of us is to consider everyone else more important than we are. That's a higher standard. And that means that we're not necessarily fighting to get our share. We're looking for ways to give respect, to give, I'm not finding the word I'm looking for, but we're looking for ways to lift up the people around us, to raise them up instead of raise ourselves up. It stands in direct opposition to the social norm that we have now of, and I don't know that it's ever really been any different. But everything in our advertising, everything that's around us is always telling us how, you know, how we deserve stuff and how good we are. Well, the only one who's good, God said, is Him.
Amen.
But he says, do not merely look out for your personal interests, but also for the interests of others. And that's why I'm saying self-interest in itself, looking out for your own interests is not bad. But he says, don't stop there. The problem is if you stop there, also be looking out for the interests of others.
Amen.
That's the difference between selfishness and self-interest. We all have self-interest, and some of it's legitimate. But if we are doing, if we are pushing others away, if we are gaining what we need at the expense of someone else, then now he's going to tell us how we start to get there. And he uses Jesus himself as our example.
Amen.
Because Jesus did not act in a prideful manner, even though he was God, or in is God. This, every time I think about it, just blows me away. It's hard for me to... I don't know how anybody could conceive what happened when Jesus came to be with us. The God of the universe says he didn't consider equality with God a thing to be grasped. He said it himself, I'm humble. Well, you know what? He's probably the only one that can get away with saying that. Anybody else who says it, you know they're lying. But Jesus, because he is the truth, he can say that, and it can be the truth. And notice that this is completely the opposite of Satan. His problem was pride all along, and he's transferred that same problem. He tries to get us the same way. And I know I struggle with it. I told the story a few weeks ago about my working from home incident. Now, they told me that I had been given an exemption. I jumped to the conclusion that they had done that because of my visual impairment, that there was some reason I couldn't come into the office. And I got offended. It didn't have anything to do with that at all. I'm still learning too. It says that he emptied himself. The difference between us and God is so great that it's impossible to imagine what he did. He provided the ultimate example here. Jesus has always existed as a distinct personality. John tells us that in the beginning the Word, referring to Jesus, was with God and the Word was God. He's always existed, but to then take the form of a man, limited in power, subject to hunger, pain, discomfort, all the things that are part of our normal lives, it's just incredible that God would do that. What an example. There is no better example of hunger. What else would he go to? If you want the ultimate example of how we are to be, there it is. The God of the universe came down and was like us. It says he took the form of a bondservant. Some translations use slave. We like the word servant because it's slave has all these negative connotations to us, but that's what the word is. He put himself in subjection to the Father, put himself in our place. And became like us, and even went so far as to be beaten and mocked and humiliated and crucified on a cross, the most painful, awful death that humanity has probably ever devised. And because of that, it says, for that reason, God exalted him. He executed perfectly what we sometimes make a feeble attempt at. And because of that, it says that he was rewarded. And God will reward you. Now, does that mean it's going to be immediate? Yeah, sometimes it happens here. Sometimes in his grace and his mercy, because he loves us and wants to bless us, we get to see a little bit of that here. But one thing we have to look forward to, whatever happens here on this earth, we know what's going to happen there. We're going to be with him. And we will, he says, we will have our reward. And we have it because of what Jesus did.
Amen.
It's not about you. It's not about me. It's about Jesus.
Amen.
We have to completely change our thinking. Romans 12, 2 and 3, I'm not going to read it, but he uses some of the same terminology. As he says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. We've got to change the whole way we think. Putting us first is easy. We were born doing that. Putting others first is not so easy sometimes. But we have to think that way on purpose. We have to choose to think that way. It's a matter of obedience. As he's going to say, I wish we had time to cover that letter in detail because there's so much more that he said. But he goes on to talk about the fact that it's a matter of obedience. And it leads us to have the kind of unity. Jesus said, a house divided can't stand. But when we stand together, when we live like this, we become a unified force for the kingdom of God. And that is what our church can be. That is what any church can be.
Amen.
He says there in verse 14, don't be complaining. Don't be grumbling. Do everything without disputing. Because that's our witness. You look at verse 15. That's our witness. That's how people know who we are. If there's just as much strife and trouble in the church as there is elsewhere, what are we saying? What kind of example are we? We need to come together. We need to learn to love each other. Jesus is our model. Jesus shows us how to do it. And the only reason why we can do it is because of his grace. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for offering that grace to us. Thank you for showing us how to live. For giving us that example. Lord, help us as we all strive to live a life like that. That puts others first, that puts our own, sublimates our own interests to those of the people around us. That's a hard thing for us to do, Lord. Forgive us where we fail. But it is through this process of learning how to do that and learning how to work together in unity that we can do the things that you have called us as your body on this earth to do and bring more people into your kingdom. Thank you once again, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen.